I got one hello. So anyway, hopefully everybody got a nap so you don't go to sleep on the preaching tonight. Yes. But I tell you, it's good to be here. Wouldn't want to be any other place. Amen. So I can't even pick on somebody I was going to pick on tonight because they're not here. Man, I hate that. And you get this all lined up and think you're going to have some fun, but anyway. But I do got some things I'd like to share with you here. I was reading the other day. A new minister comes in this church, and he is preoccupied with the thoughts of how he was going to, after the worship service, ask the congregation to come up with some more money, more than they expected, for repairs to the building. Well, therefore, he was annoyed to find out that the regular piano player was sick and a substitute had to be brought in the last minute. Well, the substitute wanted to know, what do I play? Well, here's a copy of the service, he said. But you'll have to think of something to play after I make my announcement about the finances. Okay. Well, during the service, the minister paused and said, brothers and sisters, we're in a big difficulty here. The roof repairs cost twice as much as we expected, and we need $4,000 more. Any of you who can pledge $100 or more, please stand up. At that moment, the substitute piano player played the Star Spangled Banner. From then on, man, she was no more the substitute player, yes. I had a joke I was going to tell in Hope last night that I heard the other day, too, and I meant to tell it, so you get it tonight, Mark. Yes. Guy went to the doctor, and he's going in for his annual checkup. And remember, this is a Hope joke. And the doctor told him, he says, man, he says, boy, you're doing all pretty good, but your sugar is high. He looked at him and says, no, doc, she's been sober for 6 months. Anyway. And then I heard this. Some of you are just now getting it. Okay, that's all right. Better late than never. You know who the happiest man in all the world was? It was Adam. You know why? He didn't have a mother-in-law. Anyhow. I had a few more to go along, but anyway. It's good to laugh, amen? Amen. Bible says it's medicine. And we need that, and along with, you know, it's just good to have fun. But it's also good to be serious about the things of God, especially when it comes to the preaching and the learning and just everything. And, you know, tonight's message really burdened me, and it's all Dawn's fault from last week. I still haven't got over that, and I want to see a whole lot more of that. Amen. I hope that's your desire too. Man, I wanted to get up and have a Pentecostal fit right there, but you know, I can't do that. But I would, man. When people get saved, how can you sit still? How can you just, oh, praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord. They just snatched him out of the pits of hell. And I have been, ever since that, man, it just really burdened for this. And you know, when we had the guy at the Bibles, Brother Walker, is that his name? I'm not very good with names. I apologize. He, you know, and he was talking about the seven churches in the book of Revelation. You know, these also represent different eras of time. And two of them really stand out to me when I was looking at this. While I'm getting there, we're going to be in the book of Joshua tonight. But I want to tie these two together, the book of Revelation and also with Joshua here. And I hope I can bring this clear enough to understand. Because I tell you what, it burdens me. You see, there's two churches that stood out for me. Okay, this has the most water in it, so I take it it's safe to drink then. But there's two churches that stand out to me when I look at those, and maybe this is what the Lord wanted too, is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it talks about the Philadelphian church. a period of great revival, great missionaries. It was a time when there was such a hunger for God's word, so much so churches were full, lives were being changed. Like I said, some of the great revivals of old were during that time, and you know, and it was a period of time mentioned here in the Bible. But also, the other one that stands out is what would be known as what many call the day and age that we live in now, and that's the Laodicean. What's the Laodicean? An age of apathy, lukewarm. And folks, it seems like there's a lot of that. We've gotten self-sufficient, and even there in the book of Revelation, it says, you know, they had everything, they didn't need anything, they didn't want anything. They just kind of, you know, go with the flow, sort of. But let me say this tonight, and this is kind of, with this in Joshua, at least this is where the Lord's leading me, so bear with me. I believe these seven churches could also, if I could use it as an application, could also picture seven types of Christians. You see, I look at this and I'm thinking, okay, we may be living in the Laodicean age, but I don't want to be a Laodicean Christian. I want to be a Philadelphian. I want to be one of brotherly love. I want to be one where the power of God is. I want to be one that God can use and use me as a vessel to reach in others and talking to them and seeing them get saved. You see, my prayer is that I would like to see everyone want to be a Philadelphian, where there's boldness in their teaching and in their witnessing, where there's a brokenness for the lost, where there's a desire to lead a soul to Christ. You know, that ought to be the challenge every single year for every child of God. Have I led just one soul, one, to Jesus? If we haven't, how's it going to be when we reach the Lord? We stand before Him, I should say, and we have nothing to show. You know, there is a crown for doing that as far as leading a soul to Jesus. But, you know, I look at this time and this Philadelphia time, and I believe it's also we ought to be want to be a Philadelphian type. But, folks, what about good old personal revival? Lives being put back together, homes being put back together, men surrendered to preach, churches started, missionaries going out, along with prayers so fervent. Man, you could just feel the presence just walking around these kind of people in churches like this. Do they exist today? Yeah, absolutely. I believe they still do. Amen. So as we get to Joshua here, let's ask ourselves, which one are you? Are you one that just, well, let somebody else do it? Or, it's no big deal, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's it? Or are you one that's broken? Are you one that's burdened for that neighbor? Are you one that just wants to see souls saved? But more importantly, you want to see God work in you. Because until God works in us, He'll never work through us. Amen? You know, everybody has a ministry. And I think Brother Lee was talking about this morning. And, you know, God has a ministry. You read the book of Acts, chapter 13, and it shows there, and this ain't even in my notes, but it's just that, I almost preached that, is if you notice there in Acts chapter 13, there's three ways that ministering happens. Number one, God ministers to us. That's through salvation. Number two, we minister to God. You say, well, how do we minister to God? Obedience and worship. And when we minister to God and we do everything God asks from us, then we can minister for God. You see, we love it when He ministers to us. But do we really minister to Him? Do we really, are we really that obedient? Not just inside the church walls. Man, I'm telling you, when we're outside of the church walls. You see, I said all that because I'm between Don getting saved, those seven churches that Brother Walker mentioned, Lord laid this on my heart about Joshua 2, and it all ties together in Joshua chapter 23, if you'll turn there for me. Joshua chapter 23, wouldn't hurt if I got there too. But I'm going to ask the same question tonight. Which one are you? Which one are you? And let me say this too. I'm preaching to this guy behind the pulpit too. I never want to be satisfied. What do you mean? There's more people out there. There's more things to do. This last week, you know, I've asked you to pray for Bobby at work. Well, this last week, last Thursday or Friday, I not only got witness again to Bobby, but then another guy stepped in too, and his name's Chris. And they were asking me all sorts of things. And I was giving them Bible all I could, but it also just tore me up. Because we live in a world, our society, we take for granted what we believe here. Because we live in a society today, those people outside those doors, they're reading everything under the sun they can read on Google. And they are so confused. I mean, they were asking me stuff. I was like, what? You know? And I'm just like, okay, Lord, give me grace. And I, you know, we had a certain amount of time to witness, but it broke my heart because they're going everywhere under the sun but here. They're trying to find answers. The Lord just told me, he says, Wes, you got to reach them. That's your mission field. And so anyway, so I'm broken and I'm burdened. And like I said, I want to see what happened last Sunday over here with that little lady. I want to see it more. Not in here, outside there. And I hope it's the goal of every single believer here today. And I hope you're begging God, God, give me one. Just give me one. Do you know if every single one of us did that, our church would double in a year? Just one. Just one. Well, Joshua has a burden here too. It's kind of similar. Joshua chapter 23, if you would. Verse 1, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for the elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefore to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Now, folks, like I said a while ago, I get fired up over salvation. When I was pastoring, somebody gets saved, like old Kenny Baldwin, man, I'd be yelling and screaming, boom, shot the locker, the devil lost. We ought to be excited, amen? And I realized, preachers pointed me out last Sunday about somebody getting wound up. Why not get it wound up, amen? We should be wound up when it comes to God. But you know, I believe Joshua had a burden too. The burden then, here he is, he's old, and he's about to pass. So before he slips off into eternity, he is aware that those who knew Moses and Joshua are swiftly gone. A new generation is coming along that did not see all the miracles and all the wonders that the Lord did in their midst. So before he dies, he just wants to remind them of the great God they serve and the great power God showed. We live in a day today when many, many have forgotten about the glory and the power of God and what he's done in their presence and in their lives and in the lives of their loved ones. Those who have seen it, experienced it, are becoming fewer and fewer day by day. But guess what? God has not changed. We need to be reminded. We need to be convicted, my friend, and challenged to wanting the power of God and the glory of God in our lives. You see, our children, they need to be exposed to his power. But that can only happen depending on what kind of Christian you want to be. Which one of these you want to be in the book of Revelation? Which one are you? And then once you figure it out, and God lets you know, which one do you want to be? You say, Joshua is seeing the fact, yes, God did great things in his life. He did great things with Moses. And he's trying to pass this on. But then he's telling the generation then, you've seen it. You need to tell others. And folks, we need the power of God in our lives. Amen. We need the glory of God to reach down in each and every heart and do a great work. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to the teacher. It's up to me. That ought to be our attitude. Amen? Let's have prayer before we get started. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the message. I know I need it. And Father, I never want to get over the day you saved me. I never want to get over seeing souls saved. I never want to get over your power changing people. Father, we need you tonight. I pray that you'd put a hedge about this place and Father, just bind up the wicked one and all the distractions. And may we be focused on what thus saith the Word of God tonight. May the Holy Spirit have free reign. And Father, use me. Father, I need your help in being able to clearly bring this about and also have a clarity of speech to understand. Father, this is your message. Just use it to honor thee and glorify thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, normally I'll have 3 or 4 points. You only get 2. But that doesn't mean a thing. The verses we just read here in Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, we see Joshua's concern. Here he is. He's nearing the time of his departure. He sees some things beginning to happen. Things are slipping just a little bit, and he's bothered and he's burdened. Where are the believers like Joshua that are burdened and bothered over the spiritual condition of today? You see, he has 3 fears here. Number 1 is, in verse number 6, he has a fear of complacency. Joshua is afraid that the people of Israel might begin to take the law of God, the word of God, for granted. He fears that they might become complacent in their walk with the Lord and they begin to slip. Man, it's like he saw the future. Because it happened. That's exactly what they did. You see, the sin of complacency is one of the most common sins among God's people. And I had to look up that word complacency because I thought I knew what the word meant. And the word means self-satisfied. Hey, I've arrived. This is all further I want to go. I got my fire insurance. I'm good. You know, let somebody else do it. You know what? That's a Laodicean attitude. You see, how many today have allowed things to go unchallenged in their lives? And it's leading them away from God and deeper into sin. Remember that time when God saved you? Remember that time, Bo, you was ready to tackle hell with a squirt gun? You didn't care who you offended because you knew that eternity was real. That souls need to be reached. And God used me. You saved me. Help me to point others to Jesus. Man, I'll tell you, don't ever get over that. And if you do get over it, go back to the day you got saved. I'll tell you, that ought to fire you up. Amen? Amen or oh me. But folks, when we allow ourselves to get complacent, we're neither hot nor cold. And that's what the Laodicean was. Jesus says you're neither hot nor cold. You know, the water situation in Laodicea. Cold water was piped down from the mountains of Colossae, and hot water was piped up from the Hierapolis, if I can say that right. And by the time each of these waters reached Laodicea, and guess what? It was lukewarm. Just like these waters, many today in churches, many Christians today are neither refreshing like a cool drink of water, nor are they stimulating like a hot bath. Just lukewarm, and they trigger a gag reflex in those acquainted with these kind of Christians. It's hard. Our world is getting further and further away from the things of God. Brother Lee brought that out this morning, I think it was. You know, we're losing hold. We're losing influence on this world. Why is it? Are we lukewarm? Are we causing a gag reflex because we're not living like the Philadelphians? We're not serving like the Philadelphians. I believe that many today have been bitten with the complacency bug. They're self-satisfied. They got the comfortable pews, the AC, nice building. They're self-satisfied. And you see, the Laodicean kind, they're always making an excuse. Well, I got a cold. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to get other people sick. Or, you know, I just can't make it today. Or, you know, I got this, I got that. Or, you know, I'll read my Bible some, whatever. Or I'll just, you know, let somebody else go witness. That's complacency. We've gotten self-satisfied. And when we do so, we're like the Laodicean. I believe with all my heart that the Philadelphian kinds never came up with an excuse. I believe the power of God was so strong that they couldn't wait for the next turn, the next person, the next church being started, and the next revival. Can that happen in 2026? I believe so, because you know what? We still serve the same God. The question is, do we want it? See, Joshua's concerned here about what's happening here. And he was fear. He had the fear of complacency. But what when we get complacent, guess what comes next? Joshua had the fear of compromise. We get complacent. We get self-satisfied, and we don't read our Bible as much as we used to. We don't pray as much as we used to. We don't witness as much as we used to. And man, we don't sit there and try to leave a good testimony like we did. Joshua feared that Israel will decide to follow the dead gods of Canaan. He fears they will compromise their standards and bow down to idols. And God has given him great discernment into basically seeing into the future. His fear is exactly what happened. And folks, we have to ask ourselves, are we just as guilty as the Israelites, given our affection to other gods? Well, no, we're in a Baptist church. Well, those other gods could be self, could be success, could be materialism. And the biggest one would be self, for certain. How many today are guilty of compromising their life, indulging in things that we know God disapproves of? Compromise will bring out the attitude of justifying it by comparing it to someone else. Well, I'm not as bad as them. But folks, the only thing we're supposed to compare our life to is this. Amen? See, compromise, I read this and I thought, boy, that's a good point. But compromise is simply changing the question to fit the answer. And it's true. We compromise, we change. When we change for the worse, not for the better. Let's be honest. And I'll be the first one to do it, say it. Sometime in our life, we've all allowed our flesh to lead our life before. Things get really rough. And I'll be the first, man, when my whole world fell apart in 2011, yeah, I went down a dark road, and I'm not proud of it. But I'm so glad God's merciful, and God gives a second, a a third, a fourth, a 50th chance.
Amen.
We're not perfect, and not a single one of us are. Only Jesus is. Amen. But the things we're convicted about never doing, are we finding ourselves doing it because we compromised? Who changed? God didn't. God's standard didn't. We did. We allowed the world, just like the here with Joshua, man, he was fearful that he's going to allow the false gods and everything influence the children of Israel to where they got away from what thus saith the word of God. But see, he also not only had the fear of complacency and compromise, but he had the fear of commitment. In verse number 8, it is not that Joshua fears that they will be committed to the Lord. Rather, he fears they will become complacent and not cleave to the Lord as they should. Once again, Joshua is concerned, and his concern was right. You guys are studied in the book of Judges on Thursday night, and that's exactly what they did. It's just like a roller coaster. One minute they're up, next minute they're down. One minute they're up, next minute they're down. I don't think history's changed any. Amen? There's an employer of old that tells about a fellow working for him. He said, I don't want a fellow who has a job working for me. Okay. I want a fellow whom the job has. He said, I want the job to get the fellow, not the fellow get the job. I want the job to get a hold of this man so hard that no matter where he is, the job has him for keeps. I want the job to have him when he goes to bed and in the morning it is telling him to get up, go to work. When a job has a fellow like that, then he'll amount to something for me. Now, I understand what it says, but I think that applies to every child of God. This is what commitment is all about to the Lord. When God truly has us, we'll amount to something for what God has. Amen? You see, like this, when Lord has us, like what is described, then we'll amount to something. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, it talks about Jesus is telling them. He says, you know, basically, you know, you love your daughter more than me. You love your mother more than me. And he goes down through the list. And you know what? Basically, he's saying those should not come before me. And he's talking about commitment. Jesus is challenging our commitment to him. Now, let me ask you this. Now, think about this point. When Christ saved us, he was completely committed to saving us. Amen?
Amen?
He gave it all. He laid it all on the cross. You think about that thought. He was completely committed to me. And folks, as a believer, my friend, we need to ask ourselves, are we as committed to serving Christ as Christ was to saving me? We should be. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hateful or anything. But I'm telling you, folks, when that happened, it does. It gets me fired up when people get saved. And God got me thinking, man, we need the power of God. I want to see it more. I want to see it every week. I want to see it every day. He says, you're asking a whole lot. No, I'm not. He's still God. Amen.
Right.
We become Laodicean in the fact that we just come relaxed. We come self-satisfied. But yet God wants to do a great work in every single person. So you see, Joshua is concerned. And I'm concerned. And I'm burdened. I was thrilled to death to see a visitor last night, Billy. In fact, for the first time of all the visitors come through, he really got a hold of me. There's something about him. One, he reminds me of my brother. Maybe that's it. But he was here for Sunday school, and he was here for church.
Amen.
And I believe he's looking. Do you know what? We got a town full of Billies. You have a Billy that comes across your path every day. I have more of them. Folks, we ought to have a concern that Joshua did. Because you see, not only did he have a concern, now he, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in In verses 9 through chapter 24, verse 24, we see Joshua's challenge. He wants to challenge them. His challenge for them is to look at what the Lord has done and is doing in their lives. Do you remember when you got saved? Anybody got saved? Okay, I got one or two. Do you remember what God did for you? Do you remember the power of God that day? Have we gotten over it? Do we share it? Or we just kind of hoard it? Well, I got saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless God. No, it's like, woohoo! I got saved. And you know, let me say this, and I loved it too, and I'm going to share what Dawn said. I went up to her Sunday night after she got saved. She says, Wes, every time you got up there and gave your testimony, and you talk about the fact that you knew if the rapture hit, you're going to split hell wide open, I used to get so mad at you. Why was it? Because it was conviction. You know, folks, I'm telling you, don't ever get over salvation. Don't ever get over being a witness. Don't ever stop. Because I'll tell you what, when we stop, somebody's going to suffer. And it's usually the lost. You see, here they are, Joshua's challenge is, they saw God's great power in the battles he won for them. They saw the miracles that happened. They saw God speak. And the challenge is just as real in 2026 as a believer. You have seen the greatest miracle on the face of this earth. You say, what's that? That's salvation, my friend. If you're saved, my friend, and you're a believer, that's the greatest miracle you'll ever see. But the thing of it is, folks, God's power has not changed one single ounce from Joshua's day to our day. The only ones that change is us. But his challenge here is here. If Israel will consider the Lord in all their life, then they will more likely live the right kind of lives for God. But I'm telling you, folks, God didn't speak to me audibly, but he sure spoke to me through the Word of God when I got saved. And I knew it when it happened. And folks, I guess it's just, don't ever get over your salvation. You say, I can't be a witness. Did you get saved? Tell what happened. That's your testimony. That's your witness. And then beg God to give you wisdom on how to pursue more. But here Joshua's challenge is, let me get back to this. In verses 9 through 16 of chapter 23. He says here, he tells them, consider a couple things. Consider God's wrath. While there are many challenges given here, the main lesson is this. If you'll serve the Lord, he'll bless you. If you disobey him, he's going to chastise him. In other words, he's going to take you to the woodshed. Amen? You know, in our one of our Bible truths, number 6, you got your bookmark? No? That's okay. Bible truth number 6 that we do on hope is, you can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequences. You choose how you pay, but you can't choose how you, or you can choose how you play, but you can't choose how you pay. You know, as a child of God, we have two possible ways of living our life. We can either live it within the confines of God's will and God's word and be blessed, or we can live it outside of the will of God and be chastised. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, the Bible tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And you know, why do you discipline your children? Why do you, yes, spank your kids? It's in the Bible. I don't care what people say. Now, you know, there's law and grace. And sometimes you got to apply a little law and sometimes you got to apply a little grace. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with it. You're not going to kill them if you do it in the right attitude. Amen? And I guarantee you one thing, if you do it right, when they get to be an adult, they'll come back and thank you. My boy was tough. Oh, man. He was tough raising him. Yeah, he was probably the last one I spanked. at 16 years old. You mean he did it then? Absolutely. He's going to live in my household. He's gonna obey the law. He said, why'd you do that? Because I love him. I wanted him to do better. And when we don't do what we're supposed to, and God spanks us, it isn't because, oh, he just can't wait to thump me. No, that's because he loves us. Do we like it? No. But it's the same thing, though, like with my son. God just wants to see us do better. He loves us. He knows what we could be. He knows what we could do for him. He knows our talent, that we're just waiting, thinking, I ain't got no talent. Well, God's waiting to give it to you. He's waiting to give it to the individual. I can't do this. Yeah, he can. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ. Amen. Don't say I can't sing. I can't witness to somebody. Don't say I can't do this and this and this. My daddy always says Kent never did a thing. That's what he used to tell me. He said, Wes, Kent never did a thing. Folks, we got to want to. There's got to be a desire of wanting to please the Father and making sure that, hey, you know what? I don't want to be a Laodicean. I don't want to be self-satisfied. I want to glorify God. The choices we make will be determined by how much we love the Lord and our Heavenly Father. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How much do we really love him? So if we're a Laodicean Christian, why would we be a Laodicean Christian? Letting the flesh guide us? Letting sin into our lives? Or maybe the reason some Christians are Laodicean is they become an Ephesus one first. They lost their first love. You know, I've heard so many different messages on what is that first love? Some say, well, it's Jesus. Well, that's a good point. But think about this. When I got saved, you know the first thing I wanted to do? My first love. I want to go out and give somebody a track. I want to go tell them, Jesus saved me. When was the last time you told somebody? When was the last time you prayed for them? When was the last time, man, you went to the altar just to pray, God, save that person? And I'm not bragging, because the church I grew up in when I was younger, in my early days, I felt like it was a Philadelphian, because people would come early before church started and go to the altar and pray. People were getting saved every month. And I tell you, the missions for a little bitty church was just, it just blew our mind. Why was it? God had a hold of them. And I'll tell you what, the power of God was real. The power of God was working in, because it didn't take very much longer after that period, that old smutty face liked to come in. Tried to take care of the pastor right off the bat. Tried to hurt him. Tried to hurt his ministry. We lost some very dear people. Why was it? Because the devil was angry that God was working. Folks, don't get afraid of the fact that, oh, is this going to happen to us? Greater is he that is in thee than he that is in the world. You know, we can say what we want, but our lives prove the level of our love. And you know what? Others see the fact of whether or not if we're hot or we're cold or we're lukewarm. But see, Joshua's saying, considering God's wrath, but also consider his works. In chapter 24, in the first 13 verses, Joshua reminds the nation of all the many great things the Lord has done for them. His challenge is for them to remember all the works of the Lord on their behalf. If they will remember his goodness, they will more than likely serve him faithfully. Has God ever done a good work in your life? Did he do one today? Amen. Amen. Do we sometimes forget those? Now, some of us that are a little bit more senior probably do, but anyway. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife. She'll tell you all about me, all the things I forget sometimes. But have you ever looked back at the works of God in our life? Consider all that God's done. God stepped out of glory, came to this old earth, grew, and went to the cross and died for you and for me. He rose again the third day, and he's still meeting our needs every single day. He's still healing the hurt. He's still there wanting you to come to him in everything, in every fashion. Yeah, I think God's still working, amen? It should be. You see, it's funny how sometimes we forget the little things that God does, and we just get a Laodicean attitude of, well, I'm okay. I was reading about a man in this one city, and he noticed that the people were always at this favorite well in this one park. The same man asked an individual, and says, does that well ever dry up? Well, the person drinking from the well, he stopped, kind of smacked his lips because the water is so good. He says, they have never been able to pump it dry yet. They tried it a few years ago. They put the fire engines to work and tried all they could to pump the well dry, but they found there was a river flowing right under that city, and they'd never pump it dry. Well, praise the Lord that God's well of salvation will never run dry, amen? God's well of power, God's well of faithfulness, it never runs dry either, amen? We just stopped going to the well. I say we. You know how time gets, it seems like it gets faster and faster and faster and faster. Remember when we was a kid, we couldn't wait for tomorrow. Now it's like, I barely make it to the next day. That's not a coincidence. Because as time goes on and gets a lot faster, it distracts us. And it distracts us from the power of God. It distracts us from his faithfulness. It distracts us from the word of God. And it distracts us from doing what we know we should do according to his book. So, again, he's challenging them, you know, to consider his work, God's works, but also consider God's will. I do want to read these few verses here. Chapter 24, verse 14. It says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And this is probably one of the most popular verse in Joshua. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16, and the people answered, said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua tells the people that it's God's will for them to clean up their lives and to serve the Lord faithfully. And then we see their response. Boy, they said, yes, we're going to do that. Well, folks, let me just say this. This is not just preaching material so I can get up here and preach. It's the will of God for every single believer to do the same thing. Clean up our lives. Get those things out. Get those false gods out. Hear Joshua's challenge. He's challenging them, but he's also challenging us. God wants us to search our life and destroy anything that hinders our walk with God. He doesn't want us to be that way. Please take note here, verse 15. Joshua tells them what they should do. He tells them there in verse 14 and 15, Then he lets them know that regardless, whatever you're going to do, here's what you should do. But regardless of what you do, hey, guess what? As for me and my house, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Now, we need to draw a line in the sand and say, I don't care what anybody else does. I'm not going to cross that line. And for as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. You see, Joshua here, man, he had a burden. I'm telling you, he had a concern, and he's trying to challenge us. But sadly, it breaks my heart. But not everyone is going to serve the Lord with total commitment. Not everyone. There will always be a Laodicean kind, one that straddles the fence or has the desire to even sell out to the will of God. But like Joshua, let me tell you something. The whole church doesn't have to be right in order for us to be right, in order for me to be right. I'm not here to compare myself to anybody else in the church. I'm here to compare myself to Jesus and to the Word of God, and that ought to be our goal. And that's what Joshua was saying. He said, hey, you can do it. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do, but as for me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, we need to stop thinking and trying to compare ourselves to other Christians. We need to compare ourselves to God, to the Lord, to His Word. You know, the thing about comparing us to people is people will always fail you. Always. Let's be honest. The person you love the most, your spouse, guess what? They're going to fail you and you're going to fail them. Amen? But God never does. Do we really believe that, though? Do we really believe God never fails? You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's that saying? Paul's saying, you know what? Jesus Christ is my standard. Jesus Christ ought to be our standard and no one else. When God saved us, He saved us to be like Him. Christian means what? Christ-like. Jesus saved us to be like Him. We're not to be, what's it say in Corinthians? We're a new creature. That new creature is like Jesus. Like Jesus. We need to be more like Jesus. Amen. So what happened? Did we get complacent? Then we compromised? You say, well, come on, preacher, Brother Wes, it's not that bad. And you know, I'm doing okay. That's Laodicean talk. When you really think about it. And even the Bible says that people will be that way. Proverbs 26 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. So consider God's wrath. Consider God's will. He's telling them. But he also says, consider God's witness. You see, Joshua is very clear in verses 19 through 24 in telling them they can't serve the Lord on one hand and serve false gods on the other. He is reminding them that the Lord's witness, He witnesses their lives, and they cannot have things both ways. There will always be judgment for stuff like that. You see, the Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Unlike a good father, our Heavenly Father is watching the lives of His children. Are you not, when you're little ones, and some of you that have little ones, do you not, it feels like you spend most of your day just watching them. Don't want them to run out in the street and get run over, amen? Don't want them to get into that bottle of whatever that could kill them if they drink it. You're always watching them. Not to be mean, because you love them. And you want to help them grow. You see, God's the same way. He loves us. He loves His children. And like Joshua said, we can't have it both ways. We're either committed to the Lord or we're living with a Laodicean attitude. Laodicean attitude is, well, brother, we've heard this so many times. I'm okay. Man, you know what? No nobody knew what I just did. Nobody knew the thought that I just did or had, or nobody knew what I did last week. Nobody knew. It's no big deal. That's a Laodicean attitude, because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, we was talking last night and been talking quite a bit in Hope about the most wicked thing in this world. What is it, Mark? Remember? It's our heart. Our heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And you know, folks, when I read this in Ecclesiastes, it is so true. Many people today, many churchgoers today are like Israelites during Elijah's day. They straddle the fence. 1 Kings 18:21, it says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And then, I love the last part of that verse. After Elijah said, hey, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And they answered not a word. It's kind of sad, because how many times God speaks to us and we don't answer? How many times God's trying to get our attention and we don't answer? But also, too, how many times you try to witness to people nowadays and you give them a track or witness to them, and you're like Elijah, they can't make up their mind and they won't say a word. So, again, I don't know if this message was for anybody else but me. But we have to ask ourselves, which one are you? Which one, if I could put it this way, the seven churches could also represent seven Christians. Let me go through these. The church at Ephesus was backslidden, or they lost their first love. Smyrna was a bitter church because of persecution. Are you bitter? Are you just apathetic? Number three, Pergamos. They worshiped Baal and Satan's seat. In other words, they were very ungodly. Thyatira, adultery. Spiritual adultery and works. And boy, they talked about and worshiping Jezebel and stuff and letting her dictate everything. That was a cruel time. Or maybe we're Sardis. The church at Sardis was a dead church. Or maybe we're Philadelphian, a missionary. On fire, wanting to serve God, cannot get enough of the Word of God and to please the Lord. Or maybe we're the Laodicean. You may ask, do Philadelphia-type Christians exist? Yes, they do, if they want to. It's our choice. We have to choose. How bad do we really want to serve God? How bad do we want to see lost people saved? You know, it's a shame. No, I'm sitting here looking. It's about half and half of some of the older generation and the next generation. But you know, it's sad when the older generation that have experienced the power of God, seen some great miracles of God, great works of God, and they're passing off the scene. But are they sharing how important it is for the next generation to get a hold of that? You see, but what's even sadder than those that have experienced all those and they're passing off, they've seen the miracles, what's even sadder is when those who are left behind don't lift the mantle like Elisha did with Elijah, don't take up the mantle and carry on for the Lord. Israel turned to idols after the death of their great leaders. Read the book of Judges. So too, how many believers here today have forsaken the path laid down by those who've gone on before us? How many have forsaken them? How many have forgotten what God did back then and not laying the path for the next generation to come along? How many of us are really reaching out to the lost? How many of us are really burdened for the lost? How many of us have really prayed, and I mean prayed and poured our heart? And man, just sometimes, man, when God gets a hold of me sometimes, there's sometimes I just got to get alone, and I don't even know what to say. All I could do is weep. Why is it? Because I feel broken. I feel like there's a need, and I'm just like, Lord, I know you can come back any second. But my neighbor needs to get saved. My coworker needs to get saved. My child needs to get saved. My dad needs to get saved. Father, help me to reach them. Folks, we ought to be broken because there's a generation that's following us that's depending on us to be broken. This generation today, they know a church filled with people who claim to love Christ, but who deny him by the very lives they live. They no longer see the power of God moving. Remember the word complacent is self-satisfied? You ever thought about this? If God was as complacent as we can be, would there be even salvation today? If God was as complacent to us as sometimes we are to him and to his word, and to what, as far as in loving him, would there even be a church today? You know, the thing about reading about the seven churches, and I know Brother Lee has covered this in Sunday school, but here's a challenge too, and I'm going to close with this, besides saying which one are you of the seven here. But each time I read this many times in those seven churches, it said at the end, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. If God's speaking to you, he that hath an ear, let him hear. But don't just hear. Maybe it's time to make some changes. Maybe it's time to pour our heart out for people. But maybe there's some times, maybe we need to be telling God, say, God, I don't want to be Laodicean. I want to be the Philadelphia. I want to see revival in my life. I want to be that missionary that reaches the next door neighbor and the coworker and so on and so forth. Lord, use me. Folks, we're all in the ministry. It's just whether or not are we surrendered to it. Let's stand as the pianist comes. Stand with me in prayer. Father, I do pray tonight. Thank you. I know I needed this. I know I needed the challenge. And Father, oh, that we'd be burdened. Burdened to not just be self-satisfied. Burdened to not have that Laodicean attitude as a Christian. Father, I pray we need you. We need your power. We need you to work in our lives so that we may reach others, or you reach others through us, and you're glorified and make a difference in this whole world. Father, you know the hearts here tonight. And I just pray, Father, please work during this time of invitation. And I commit it to thy care in Jesus' name. As she plays, if God spoke to you, won't you come? He that hath an ear, can you hear what the Spirit of God's saying? Which one are you? That's the title. But which one do you want to be? You know, the altars in the Old Testament, they used them to sacrifice. Is there some things that we need to get rid of that's hindering us from walking with God? Is there some things that we need to deal with and lay on the altar? Say, Lord, I can't handle this. I can't do this, but you can. Father, I come to give everything I am to you. I surrender all. I surrender all. You know, during that Philadelphia era was the great revivals of D.L. Moody. And it all started with a question. Just imagine what God could do with one person that was completely sold out. And D.L. Moody says, I'll be that man. Just imagine what God could do. Just say that to yourself with me if we was totally sold out. Amen? Been a good day. Appreciate the teaching and preaching all day long. Amen. So let's go out there and make a difference. Amen. Brother Mark, dismiss us.